Well, good morning again, church. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start a new series that we're calling All In. And really what this series is, it's a look over the next 5 weeks at five goals that we have set for ourselves as a church. And so that's the gist of it. We'll jump into the book of Exodus after that and spend a considerable amount of time in Exodus. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at these five goals that we have set for ourselves as a church. And so today's goal, it's going to come from Mark chapter 10, which I told Joe this morning, the sermon discussion guide for small groups is not Mark chapter 10, because I changed my mind on what I wanted to preach halfway through the week, and so that's okay. It's not a big deal. They'll be complementary instead of cohesive. So two weeks ago, some of the ministry staff and I, we went away on a retreat. And we got away for the purpose of being invested in by other ministry leaders. Got away for the purpose of evaluating the church, where it's at, where are we, how are things going, that type of stuff. But what we didn't do is we didn't make any plans for the evening. A bunch of reasons for that. But we had a low key evening planned, and the team they're people that plan ahead. And so they had brought this game called Ticket to Ride. Has anybody played this game, Ticket to Ride? A few of you guys. Not many of you guys, exactly. Me neither. I hadn't heard of it, hadn't seen it, had no idea how to play it. And so they began to explain to me all of the rules for this game, all of the rules about how you can't go this way, and you're just crazy, all kind of rules. And finally, I just had to stop and said, hey, can someone tell me the end result that we're going for? Can someone tell me the point of the game, the object of the game? What is the goal that we are after? And someone explained to me the goal. And then, once they did that, everything else made sense. These all-in goals that we're doing are that. They are the end goal for our church for this season. It's not the only things we'll do, not the only things we'll focus on, but they are the big end goals for our church for the next two and a half years or so. And so I want to walk through the five goals first before we get into this week's goal and share with you kind of what our all-in goals look like. First, before I do that, I need you guys to know that 20% of the time on these goals has already elapsed. So I shared these goals in October of last year at the members meeting, and they went into effect January 1st of this year, and it's now August the 11th, or August the 10th, what is it? August the 10th, so we are through 2025 a little bit. We had, and so we are, today, exactly, 80% remains of time left to fulfill these goals, okay? The first goal is gospel conversations. Do we have, all right, so all-in goals, 700 gospel conversations over the course of 3 years. We want for you guys, not the pastors, not the ministry staff, for you guys to have 700 gospel conversations with people in your life, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your work, anywhere. 700 gospel conversations. Two, we want to add 200 people to small groups. Boom. Eli, okay? That's cool. 200 people added to small groups. Small groups are kind of the second level of church involvement here. The first level is what we're doing now. This is great. You guys are here. The second level is getting involved in a small group that either meets on Sunday morning or it meets sometime during the week. We want to add 200 adults to small groups. The third goal is mission trips. We want to send 100 people on an international mission trip over the next 3 years. It's a big goal. This one kind of scares me a little bit. But we want to send 100 people on international mission trips. Number four is the 10 people through a ministry training program. We want to be raising up the next generation here, okay? And so we want to have 10 people go through a ministry training program. And finally, the goal we'll talk about this morning is to use all of our kids' and students' classrooms. I've said this many times, and I'll probably continue to say it. The best part of my morning most Sundays is when I walk through the kids' wing, and I walk up and down the hallways, and I see all of these classrooms filled with kids. And it's awesome. It's great. And then the most depressing part happens right after that as I walk past classroom after classroom with no kids in them, because we don't need that many classrooms because we don't have that many kids. And so our goal is that over the next 3 years, our kids and student ministries will grow to the point where we need all of the classrooms that you have built for them. That's the goal. That's the objective. And that's where we're looking. Will you go to the next slide for me and show me? Is the next? Yes. Okay. That's what I thought was there. Good. I want to give you a quick update on each goal, and then we'll get into today's message. So, gospel conversations, we've got 189 of them logged already, which is awesome. I think that's pretty incredible, which is 27% of our goal, which we're 20% through the year. So, we're beating our target here. Okay. Next one is small groups. We're lagging a little bit here in small groups. We've only added 17 people, but in September we're going to have a small groups event, and I expect that number to at least double by then. So, but stay tuned for that one. Okay, next, mission trips. By the end of this year, we'll have sent 11 people, which is 11%, so struggling a little bit with that one. But as I've announced back in May, we've got some stuff working, some stuff coming in that direction. Number four is residency program. We've got three. I know you guys have only met two of them, but there's three people in our residency program. We'll introduce our third one to you probably in like 3 or 4 weeks. We'll talk about that. And then last is today's goal. Kids and students, 104 kids and students per week, which is not bad. That's not a bad number at all. But it's just 6% of the goal. And so we're only gotten 6% of the way there. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So all of that is set up to read to you Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I'll let you remain seated for this one. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 says this. It says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be a church who takes kids and students into our arms and blesses them and prays for them and equips them and sends them out into this dark world as ambassadors for you. Lord, this church loves kids. We have always loved kids. We continue to do whatever we can do to reach kids. And so, Lord, I pray that today's message would not feel like a condemnation or a beatdown. It would just feel like another reminder of why you've called us to reach children and teens and students with the gospel. Would you help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is interesting to me. This verses 13 through 16, it's a small segment. It's a small little deal. It's kind of just dropped randomly in here. And verse 13 is interesting to me. It says that they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. It's fascinating to me that it was the disciples who were the ones that rebuked whomever was bringing the children. The text doesn't say if it's children bringing children or moms and dads bringing children. The text doesn't share that with us. But it says the disciples are keeping the kids away. They're rebuking even the kids. You think about all the people who would have been around Jesus at this time, right? The moms and dads, presumably, of many of these kids would have been here, would have been present. Pharisees and Sadducees, they were always following Jesus and watching when he's ministering publicly like this. He would always be doing that. Other people would be around who need and want to be healed by Jesus, who need and want to be touched by Jesus. Any of these people that could have been interfering with the children trying to get to Jesus, but it wasn't any of them. It wasn't the people who were at war with Jesus. It wasn't satanic influences. It was the disciples who were rebuking these precious little kids as they tried to get near their Messiah. In other words, it was the people closest to Jesus that were keeping the kids from meeting Jesus. That should be a serious wake-up call for us. It should force us to ask some tough questions and then stick around for some maybe even harder answers. The question we've got to ask as the church, as the people here, we are the people in this world, in this society, in this culture who are closest to Jesus. The question that we've got to ask is, how do we, those closest to Jesus, keep kids from being impacted by Jesus? How do we do that? How are we guilty of that? Is there anything that's changed? Is there anything that's going on in our ministry format that we've got to do differently? I can think of a few ways maybe that we're guilty of keeping those who want to get to Jesus away from Jesus. One, we don't teach our kids how important the Sunday worship gathering is. We do not teach them how important Sunday worship, how important this meeting is. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. You're like, hey, I'm here. Okay, well then tell your friend who is not here, who's only here once a month, who's only here once every 2 weeks, who's only here once every 3 weeks or whatever it is. Tell them this. We tell our kids that it's okay if you play a sport and that sport has games on Sunday morning. It's no big deal. You'll just miss church for 3 months for that sport. It's no big deal. We tell our kids, hey, if you want to sleep in, I get it. I don't want to force it on them. I don't want to make a decision for them. That's a crazy one to me. That's crazy. My kid wants to walk into the bus lane on the freeway and just walk out there and be hit by a bus. Well, I don't want to force my viewpoint on him, and so I'm gonna let him do what he wants. No. What do? I grab him. I pull him close and said, nope, you're not going out there. And yet with church, we're like, oh, if he wants to, if he doesn't want to, it matters a great deal. It matters more than anything. And you and I are the parents. We get to decide until they're 18. We get to decide what they do, where they go, who they are, who they're with. We get to decide. I know the world is telling you that someone else gets to decide, that they get to decide or whatever. No, we get to decide. We even let some of our teenagers, this is something that's going on in our church that's coming to an end soon, we let some of our teenagers miss worship to serve. They'll go to 9:30 youth service at 9:30, and then at 11 o'clock they'll volunteer with kids ministry, and they'll never step foot in here. They could go all of their high school career and never step foot in this room. We've got to teach our kids how important Sunday worship is, how important the Sunday gathering is. Another way that we, those who are closest to Jesus, keep kids from being impacted by Jesus is we don't talk about the issues that they're dealing with, do we? And this one's maybe on me more than anybody, so maybe I'm just going to preach to myself for a minute, and that's okay. But we don't talk about the issues they're dealing with in here, so why would they come in the first place? Why would they want to come? We don't talk about their identity, who they are in Christ, who God has made them to be. We don't talk about relationships, how they deal with these feelings that they have and these emotions they have. We don't talk about their emotional and mental health. The world's sure talking about it. They're talking about it plenty. And so where are they going to go? They're going to go to the world and they're going to go get it from them. We don't talk about gender or sexuality or any of these types of things. We just assume they know what's right and what's wrong and go on about our merry way. We don't talk about the issues that they're dealing with. I think another problem that maybe we're guilty of, maybe we're not, is that we're not a safe place where they can talk about the real issues that they are dealing with. So even if we were preaching about these, we couldn't talk about it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Even if I'm preaching about it, I'm telling you what the Bible says, I'm telling you what the Scripture says, but when we get alone and we get in small groups, we're not able to talk about those things. That's taboo. That's gonna be too hard for us, or it's going to be too awkward for us, or I'm not going to know what to say, small group leaders. I'm not going to know what to do, and so we're just not going to talk about it. We're just going to keep the conversation PG. We're going to keep the conversation light and easy instead of being a safe place where they can talk about whatever it is going on in their life. I think another way that we potentially are keeping kids away from Jesus, kids and students, is we don't push them and challenge them with the hard questions and truth about their faith. I think sometimes we keep their faith too simple, too easy. We're afraid if we make it too hard, it'll scare them of it, and they'll run away from it, and they won't have anything to do with it if we press in a hard question. So we just keep it PG. We keep it easy. We keep it simple. And then they leave here, they go to college, and all of a sudden, everyone else around them is talking about all sorts of complicated, heavy, difficult things that we haven't prepared them for. My very first ministry job that I got paid for, I was 21 years old, and I was working at Wakulla United Methodist Church, south of Tallahassee, as the youth director. And it was something. It was special. Everybody's got to start somewhere. I'll just say that. We had grown, the youth group had grown to the point where we had a worship service and needed a bigger space than the fellowship hall for a worship service. And so we had started meeting in the sanctuary for worship I think we met on Sunday nights. And the very first night we met there, the pastor's wife of the church came and attended, which I was really excited about. I'm like, great, they're here. You know, they're supporting what I'm doing. They're on fire. And so we start singing, and the band starts playing, and Lord have mercy, they were bad, but they were playing, and it was okay, and we, you know, it's fine. And you know, I'm singing, and we've been into the song for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and I feel a tap on my shoulder, and it's the pastor's wife. And she whispers to me, she goes, make that boy take his hat off. Oh, okay, fine. You know, hey, buddy, you know, take your hat off. And so we go back to singing, we go back to worshiping, we go back to playing, and another minute or two goes by, and I feel another tap on my shoulder. And it's pastor's wife again. She goes, tell him that we don't put our drinks on the altar. That altar is for prayer. Make him take that drink off the altar there. Okay, hey, buddy, hey, you got to take your drink off the altar there. You can't put it there. We go back to singing, we go back to worshiping, we go back to doing our thing, and the kids are starting to get into it a little bit, and I feel another tap on my shoulder. It's the pastor's wife again. She goes, tell them we don't dance that way here. They can't move, and they can just lift their hands, and that's it. And finally, at this point, I'm just like, lady, like, can you go somewhere else? Can you just not be here? And what she's doing, and she didn't know what she was doing. She thought she was protecting God's holiness and His glory, and that's fine. But what it felt like to those kids that she was doing is that every time they would take a step towards Jesus, she would grab them and pull them back. Every time they would take a step towards God, towards knowing Him, towards worshiping Him, she'd grab them and pull them back. And it was really difficult. I'm thankful she didn't come anymore. And so we got to put drinks on the altar, and we got to wear hats. We were wild and crazy. And I'm not advocating that we go wild and crazy with kids and we let them do what they want. But I am advocating that we be okay being a little uncomfortable with kids and students in our space, in our worship area and here, running up and down the hallways. I'd much rather them be here acting up than out there acting out, you know? If that means I've got to be a little uncomfortable, I'm getting old, I'm getting to be that pastor's wife's age where I'm like, yeah, you're right. They, you know, no hats in here. They do need to put the drinks away. It's coming full circle. But if I've got to be a little more uncomfortable in here, then so be it. Being a little more uncomfortable with how kids are acting at church is way better than Jesus being indignant at me. I want kids here, I want students here, I want teens here, and I want to make sure that we're doing whatever we can to clear the path for them to be here, to clear the way for them to be here. These disciples, they thought they were doing the right thing. That's what's interesting about this whole passage. These disciples, they thought they were doing the right thing. Kids, they didn't appear to have much influence. They didn't have any real political power. They didn't have any ability to influence social change. They didn't bring anything to the table when it came to influence and those types of things. And so the disciples reasoned that for Jesus to focus on adults who could change these things, politicians, wealthy people, influential people, people with a big Instagram or TikTok following, for sure Jesus needed to be after those people. And so they repeatedly denied these little kids access to Jesus in favor of more influential adults. The reality is, church, kids are kept from Jesus because these disciples thought that they didn't matter. These kids are kept from Jesus because the disciples assumed that they didn't matter. They didn't mean anything. They didn't bring any value to the table. And so they repeatedly denied these little kids access to Jesus in favor of more influential adults. And Jesus is indignant at them when he finds out. Notice Mark uses that word indignant. He doesn't use mad. He doesn't use angry. He doesn't use a little upset. He doesn't use bothered. He says Jesus is indignant, right? That's like, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. That's like, oh, this isn't a little argument. This is like a thing. This is a big deal, right? The reality is, church, that kids and teens, I would argue, matter more than any other age group. And I know that's going to be controversial, and that's fine. I just had a stroke, and so I'm going to say crazy stuff. The reality is, kids and teens matter more than any other age group. I'm going to show you why. Did the chart make it on there? Yes. All right. Here's the chart. This chart shows the likelihood. This is a research that Barna has done. The likelihood that someone will put their faith in Jesus when they hear the gospel. From 0 to 21, 0 to 21, it's 77%. 77% of people will come to faith in Jesus before they turn 22. And just 23% of people will come to faith at 22 or older. So in other words, the first 21 years, we've got a better than a 3/4 chance of impacting them with the gospel, of reaching them with the truth, of helping them believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that if they put their faith in him, that they will live forever. We've got a 77% chance before they turn 21. Once they turn 22, that chance drops to 23%. For the remaining, 60, 70, some people even 80 years of their life, just a 23% chance of leading them to Christ. You see what I'm saying? When I say that the kids, they matter more than any other age group. You could take away the 21 and just go 0 to 17 is 64%. So it's nearly 2/3, even before they graduate high school. I believe that kids and teens matter more than any other age group, because if we miss them now, the chances that we've missed them forever are really, really, really high. I want you to think about the kids and the teens in your life, your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, your friends' kids, whomever it is. Do they know Jesus? Are they walking with Christ? Do they have a home church that they're plugged into regularly that's teaching them the truth of the gospel? If so, great. If not, how much time do you have left before they cross over into the other category? Maybe your kids are preschoolers, and you got tons of time. That's great. Get them involved in church now, so that it becomes normal and a regular part of their routine. Maybe you've got an elementary age kid. I want to tell you, if you've got an elementary age kid like I do, by the time they're in 4th grade, you're halfway done with your opportunity to reach them for Jesus. 4th grade, you're halfway done. 9 years old. Perhaps the kids in your life are in middle school, like my son is going into middle school, or even in high school. The time is short. You must act now. The wait for them to want to go, the wait for them to get excited about it, the wait for them to get involved, all of that, forget all of that. We've got to go, and we've got to go now. Reminds me of this story of this man named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, in the 1800s, mid-1800s, he was a Sunday school teacher at a Boston church, Methodist church. And this young boy, he showed up at his class, clearly was not a Christian. Edward Kimball said, hey, turn to the book of John. And the guy had the pew Bible there, and he couldn't find the book of John. He didn't know it. And so Kimball turned to the book of John for him and handed it to him. And he helped him out. Got to know the kid after a couple of weeks of coming. He went to go visit the kid at the kid's work. He was already working somewhere. He was working at a shoe place, a shoe shop. And so Kimball, he was nervous, but he felt obligated to go anyways. And he walks in and he finds the kid back in the back who's stuffing shoe boxes with shoes and wrapping them with tissue paper. And he shared the gospel with this kid. Flat out, just shared the gospel. Listen to this quote. I think we have it on the screen. But he says, then I made my plea And I feel that it was really a very weak one. I don't know just what words I used, nor could the boy tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love that Christ wanted in return. That was all there was of it. And so he goes and he shares the gospel with this boy, and he in his own admission, it wasn't a very good job sharing the gospel. He just kind of said, "Hey, Jesus loves you. He wants you to love him back. Is that good for you?" And because salvation is something the Lord does and not something that we do, it was good enough for him. And the boy repented and believed in that moment. He repented and believed. That young boy's name was D.L. Moody. Moody would go on to launch a church, a training school for women. He would launch the Moody Bible Institute. He would preach the gospel to tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people in this country and abroad. What started all of this? D.L. Moody's small group leader making a weak announcement of the gospel. Just barely getting it out. But that's what it took. His faithfulness, his obedience, his willingness to do what was required of him, even if he didn't feel like he was good at it, or if he even wanted to do it. The same could happen here, church. The same could happen over here in our kids and student spaces. You could share the gospel with someone, and that moment could be the moment that they choose to believe, and they decide to believe, and they give their lives to Jesus, and the Lord uses them in incredible ways. The same could happen here, or another option, you could rescue a kid who has no hope. They're in a family situation where they have no hope and no way to know where they're going or what they're doing. You could make a disciple who will serve a small church for 40 years and no one will ever know his name, but he will faithfully pastor and minister to a group of people for 40 years and change lives. You could plant a missionary zeal inside of a kid who has never left Jacksonville. Who knows what you could do with just a little bit of faithfulness and a little bit of courage, church? Kids and teens matter more than any other age group. What are we doing to reach them? Are we inviting them? Are we even offering to drive? How many kids do you interact with each week? How many kids do your kids interact with each week? Are we inviting them? Are we making the opportunity available? If your kid's on a soccer team or on a baseball team, invite the whole team. There's a church member here. They usually come to second service. They invited their whole baseball team here. And you know what? About half of them started coming. Isn't that incredible? They just made the invitation. They were brave enough and courageous enough to say, "Hey, you're invited to come," and half of them came. 80%, statistics say, 80% of Americans who don't go to church say they will go to church if they're invited. The problem is us, not them. I'd encourage you to offer to drive, offer to pick them up. Maybe the kids have a rough parental situation or something. You can be the difference maker. I'd also encourage you to volunteer in kids and students. Volunteer in kids and students. We could use the help. I'd encourage you to get involved in our youth and kids ministry. If we're going to grow these things, it's going to take more people being there, being ready to be the type of person who can answer the hard questions, who can have the hard conversations. We can be that safe person to listen to their issues, or that encouraging person who teaches them the truth of the gospel. We can do that. We need volunteers for midweek on Wednesday night. Maybe that could be you. Maybe the Lord's calling you to do that. Everyone should be involved in two things on Sundays, right? One of those things should be this, the worship gathering. And the second should be either small groups or serving. You kind of got two options to choose from. Curious, are you doing those two things on Sundays? A bunch of our students have been doing these two things, but their two things have been students, small groups, and serving in kids. And so it's never been worship. I love that. I love that they have a heart to serve, but it's also damaging them spiritually as they don't gather with the larger church. We're not going to allow that to take place anymore. Students need to grow. They need to be fed spiritually, and they need to be around us. They need to be in these seats, in these rooms with us. Maybe God's calling you to give financially towards this. You're going, "Hey, I physically I don't have what it takes to hang with kids and students anymore. I don't have the spiritual knowledge, or I don't have the vocal skills, or I'm busy," whatever. But I tell you what, giving over and above to pay for kids and student stuff is a great way to help contribute to our discipling of kids. There's no such thing as free ministry. More kids and students going means more ministry expenses. Many of these kids can't afford the $400 it takes to go to camp, but you can. You can afford $400. It's $33.33 per month that we have to put away to send a kid to camp where the Lord may change his or her life. Is that not worth it? $33 a month? I think it is. What would it look like for camp attendance if we raised enough money to make it half price? If instead of $400, camp was $200 because we'd raised so much money. Everybody, it's $200. And some people, if you can't afford that, it's free. Every dollar over budget given this year will go towards these all-in goals. And so how do I start giving? How do I just give? Just give to the church. Just give more than you're giving now. Increase it by $20. Increase it by $40. Increase it by $100. I'm not asking for $10,000 or $20,000. I'm asking for $10 or $20, $30 so we can help these kids. Why does all this matter? I'll close with this. Why does all this matter? Besides the fact that our chances of reaching people with the gospel dramatically reduce with time, there's something else that we can learn from kids and students in relationship with Jesus. Go back to the text, Mark 10, and look at verses 14, 15, and 16. It says, "But Jesus, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, and he laid his hands on them." Jesus said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God belongs to people like kids, to people who come to Jesus like a child. He goes on to say, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." That's a big claim, isn't it? That whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus is making it abundantly clear why kids are so important to him. It's because their type of faith is the type of faith that saves. It's faith that isn't worried about what following Jesus will cost, like we see in the next passage with the rich young ruler. It's not worried about the details of divorce and what's allowed and what's not, like the previous passage says. Instead, it's a faith that just says, "Let me get to Jesus. Let me get to him and him alone. I just need Jesus. I don't need anything else. I just need the Lord." This is the same faith that the thief next to Jesus on the cross had. He simply believed that Jesus was the Son of God dying on the cross, and he asked him to remember him when he got to his kingdom, to paradise. Luke 23, 43, Jesus replied to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is a man with no Bible skills, no baptism, no nothing, just dying there next to Jesus, and says, "Jesus, will you remember me when you get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "That's enough. That's enough. You believe I'm the Son of God who's headed to heaven and you want to go with me? That's enough. Today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." I'm curious today how many people here who need to receive Jesus in the same way, who need to quit worrying about the details and just worry about the cross. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for all of our sins. My only question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do believe it, I'd encourage you to tell somebody, tell me. Go to the Next Steps area when we're done here, tell them. Tell your friend who brought you. Tell somebody that you put your faith in Jesus. We'll talk about what's next and what it means to follow him, but let's start by just telling someone that we've put our faith in Jesus. Church, we're going to be a church who reaches kids and students for Christ. We are going to see our attendance double in the next few years. We are going to make more room for kids and students. We are going to give generously to cover their costs. We are going to volunteer to help them out. And Jesus will not be indignant with our church because we're going to do whatever it takes to reach kids and students with the gospel. Amen? Amen. Before we can do that, we've got to be all in on Jesus. And so I'm going to close this in prayer. And then we're going to worship the Lord Jesus. And my encouragement for you is this. Is as we go from this, this is a message, the type of message that requires a response from you. It requires a response. I don't know what the response is. It's going to be different for everybody. But everybody ought to respond to this. And so during this last song, my call for you, my request for you is to just ask the Lord, "Lord, how would you have me respond? Would you have me increase giving? Would you have me volunteer? Would you have me invite the neighbors that always annoy me by walking across my grass? Who would you have me invite, Lord?" And then go from this place and take that step. Take that action step. Can everybody agree to do that with me? That's tough. That's tough. Can everybody agree to do that with me? Yes. That's better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for this little story of Mark, the story of these disciples thinking they're doing the right thing, but doing the wrong thing. Thinking they're protecting you, but really they're keeping kids away from you that need to meet you. Lord, help us to not be guilty of doing the same thing. I want to thank you, Lord, for the incredible volunteers that we already have, the incredible ministries that we already have. I want to thank you that I'm not having to stand up here and defend having a youth ministry, or defend having a kids ministry, or defend investing in those things. These are all things this church does and has done and will continue to do. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, we're not satisfied with what we've done. We want to do more. We want to see more kids reached with the gospel. We've built Building D that big for a reason, Lord. We want to use it, not just Monday through Friday, but on Sundays too. And so, Lord, as we worship you now, as we honor you in our song, would you tell each and every one of us what our next step is, what you would have us to do, and help us to do that. By your Spirit, for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.